Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
Last week, you pray for me now, very quickly. Last week, we talked about the Apostle Paul calling the... I'm still dwelling on what all Steve said. The bad thing about going through a book, you can't reflect so much. Pray for me. I enjoyed that. The Lord blessed you. Last week we read in the book of Acts, the first century church, where Paul and tarried to get to Jerusalem for the purpose of God. He knew he was going to suffer there. I don't think he completely understood what all would happen to him there. Many times we do not in this world, but he followed the burden that God placed upon his heart. For that reason, he did not go back unto Ephesus, a people which he dearly loved, yet he called for the elders of the church and gave them warning. You're talking about standing on a wall and being separate from the world. Paul gave them a warning that when he left, grievous, ravenous wolves would enter the flock. Steve, they built the city with a trowel in one hand to lay the mortar between the stones and a sword in the other, because we live in a world where we have enemies. There are those of the natural man to whom it is not given to know God nor to love. They hate us. They hate the church. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a biblical fact. Therefore, they had a weapon in one hand and a tool to build in the other. Now, I'm going to say this. As God told David, he was a man of war and he wouldn't build a house. If all we do is fight, we're not going to do any building.
That's true.
There are times to fight. But our job is not to fight and conquer in that sense. Our job is to defend. Jesus said, "He that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." Why was that? Because he was going away and would not be here among us in person anymore. We have a right to defend ourselves. But the battle that we fight is not as the battle they were fighting, because it's not a carnal battle.
Sure.
It is a spiritual battle. And we fight with the living Word of God, which is able to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints of the marrow. Can you see that? God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That is the Word of God. That is the second person of the Godhead. That is the power of life and dividing asunder that is with us. The Spirit of God by which we fight our battles, spiritual battles, fighting ourselves, the things around us. Let me get to my text. Paul called them and gave them warning of those who would come in. Made mention last week that John, 1 John chapter 2, I believe, said there were antichrists that would come and were already there among them. They were part of them. That means they had been in the church, but they were not of them, for they left them. They were seeking by whatever carnal, fleshly reason, whether it's money, power, fame, whatever, to profit themselves and not to feed the flock of God which is among them. Jude said it this way in the book of Jude, that we are to contend for the faith which is one that's delivered in the saints, because there are certain men which crept in unawares of us. It's not unaware to God. God knows everything. And the Holy Spirit gave proof of that. And Paul giving these people warning that God knows all things, and these people would enter. But nonetheless, Paul instructed them, how do we fight these battles? We preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that the Son of God came into this world in flesh from the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Spirit of God. Therefore, he had no inherited sin, but coming from the woman, taking upon himself the seed of David, the seed of Israel, his elect, manifesting his right to choose all the Father gave him, and die for them, and raise them up, and prepare for them a home in glory. Now, as we begin chapter 21, we're going to see that And beginning in verse 36, it is Paul leaving. They all came down. They fell upon Paul's neck. They wept. They would not see him again. This man was well known among God's people. You give that glory to God because God had called him. We know the story of Paul, who was of the law, the Pharisees, the Hebrew, the Hebrews, and all that he was in the glory of man, and God struck him down. Do not tell me, God, he was not born again on the road to Damascus, because God struck him down. He saw someone. He did not know who they were, but he said, Lord. And Jesus told him who he was. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. You just read to us there from John 17. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Paul was introduced to Jesus Christ that day. The Son of God introduced himself to him and declaring the Father by writing it, the law of God upon Paul's heart when Paul was struck down. Then Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was of much profit to the church of God by the power of God, by the hand of God, by the providence of God. They wept because they knew Paul was going to Jerusalem. They wept because they knew that he was going to suffer in some way there. They all went down with him to the ship. They're going down there to the beach to get on the ship. They're loving him in fellowship in Christ as we have here this day and have had many times in the Spirit of God. And they were sorrowing that they'd see his face no more. Paul knew this. Paul knew this, but Paul was going full steam ahead. And the burden God had placed upon his heart to go to Jerusalem. We began the text today, and it came to pass that after we had gotten from them, those who followed them down to the seashore and had launched in the boat, we came with a straight course unto Coos, and the day following into Rhodes, and thence into Patara. These are little islands in the Aegean Sea. And finding a ship sailing over into Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forward. Now you notice they're going from place to place. The Scripture says absolutely nothing about them stopping to preach the gospel. I say this again to make the point and to establish it, because it's caused great trouble before. The church does not have the authority to send a man somewhere to preach. That comes strictly by the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God has authority to send a man somewhere to preach. They went to these places. There's not a word mentioned in Scripture of them preaching. But when they come down to the place that God would have them to speak to disciples, to children of God, then there they began to speak. And finding a ship sailing over into Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand. They left it and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. This is Tyre. This is a little island off the coast of, at that time, was Phoenicia, but it was at Israel at one time and would be Israel again. This was a place where the goods of the world, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, would come into Israel. It was like a port city. For there the ship was to unload their burden. The ship had come into Tyre to unload the things that they, by shipment of merchants, were sent unto Tyre. And finding disciples, here we go. The Spirit of God is moving upon them because there are children of God there. There's a purpose in preaching the gospel. You talked about those that had left the church. Ezekiel 34, God condemned the leaders of the Jewish synagogue because they had not sought that which was driven away. Didn't say. There's no guarantee, rather, let me say it that way, that someone who leaves will come back into the church. They have trodden underfoot the Son of God, Hebrews 6 says. We are to seek them. But only God in heaven, Hebrews 6, can grant them repentance. Now, finding disciples, God had a people there. We tarried there 7 days. Why are they tarrying there? Because they are preaching the gospel, confirming the faith with the saints of God that are there in Tyre. Do not know who started this church as far as ministry, but I can promise you this, the Spirit of God was already there because they had disciples. The Son of Man quickeneth whom He will. He'd already quickened people there. He'd already given them life. They were born of the Spirit of God. They had were striving to repent daily, to deny themselves. They were striving to know the Lord, to serve the Lord. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. These disciples sought that Paul would not go to Jerusalem. Let me take a minute to dwell on something, because oftentimes we see things and we go through things and we experience things. And we're striving and we're striving and we're striving to do the right thing. We're striving to do what we feel God has placed on our heart. Sometimes we may not understand why we're supposed to do this. Sometimes we may not understand why things don't turn out the way we think they should be. I don't understand why people leave the church. I don't understand why me, quickened of God, still have to fight myself daily because I'm a sinner. I understand that. There's a lot of things I don't understand. But I know that God commands them. I know that God leads us to them, that God burdens us, that God causes us to want to do the things that are right in His eyes. And that's good enough. That is good enough. When He'd accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. They're going to Jerusalem. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children. They all came down with them to send them on their way to Jerusalem. Till we were out of that city, and they kneeled down on the shore before they got on the ship, and they prayed. That is a great comfort. That is a great petition to God. It's accepted in Christ and Christ alone. That is the greatest tool that we have in this world is prayer, where we, through the Son of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, pray unto God. Saw a friend of mine in the store the other day, told me he had some lung fungus. I've got no idea if the man's ever been in a church. I know his daddy did years ago, but I've known the man. He grew up as wild as I did in my younger days. I mentioned to him something about prayer. He said, I've been praying every single day. I said, hallelujah, I'll pray for you too. That's one I forgot, Earl Howard. Pray for him when you pray. He's got a fungus in his lung, a few years older than me. Thank you, Lord. But they accomplished those 7 days. They departed, went their way. They all followed him down. They got to the seashore. They prayed. When they'd taken our leave one another, we took ship and they returned home. Now we start coming to the text. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemaea and saluted the brethren. And abode with them 1 day. They were there with them 1 day. They are brethren. What are they doing? They are confirming the faith once delivered to the saints. They are preaching and teaching the gospel. May have been a church service, may have been at somebody's table, but they are there. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which is one of the seven. Acts chapter 6. Philip is one of those men, those seven men that they chose to make deacons with the laying on of hands. They were to wait on tables. They were to serve as servants to God's people in order to loose the hands of the apostles that they could apply themselves more fully to the reading of the word, the study and prayer and preaching and teaching the word to the children of God. And that was their brethren. And we see he is also, in Acts chapter 8, the same Philip that is Philip the evangelist. Now, some people debate, well, was he a disciple or was he a preacher? He was ordained a deacon or a preacher? He was ordained a deacon in Acts 6. But we see this same Philip called the evangelist in Acts chapter 8. And there the Spirit of God placed him in the presence of a eunuch, an Ethiopian eunuch. Reading from the book of Isaiah chapter 53. And he was smitten for us as a lamb led to the slaughter. This is the Son of God. Lowered himself down to death. Understandest thou what thou readest? How can I except some man should guide me? And he began in that very scripture and preached unto him Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is our doctrine. That is our Savior. That is who we worship. That is for whom we were created and by whom we are created. We belong to Him. And He belongs to us as being our own Savior. Each individual child of God. This Philip spoke to him. This Philip preached to him. You want proof Philip was an ordained minister? By this time, he baptized him right there in the water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he took him down and he led him into the water and he baptized him. And how can I guarantee you that makes him a minister? Because the only one that is given by the power of God in Jesus Christ to baptize believers is the ministry. And by this time, if not before, he's already a minister because he took him down in the water and he baptized him. And Philip was taken up and he ended up in Caesarea. That's where Paul's at now, along with Luke and those other seven men that are listed in chapter 2 before. He's there with Philip Evangelist. Same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Well, I've heard it used to, this text used to say that women can preach. This is not saying women preach. The Bible clearly says if a man desire the office of a bishop and gives qualifications of that. The Bible says God gave the priesthood to Aaron and his sons. Male, God is male. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That is Him. That is His being. That's how He's revealed to us. God made man for a purpose. God made woman for a purpose. None is greater than the other. They are to be together, like Steve said. Stand on the same wall, same people, same thing in the family with man and wife. But regarding these girls, these virgin daughters who were prophesying, again, Joel 2:28, consider the time of history, the first century church, God prophesying of that to the prophet Joel in chapter 2 and 28. I've read this three times or four going through the discourse in Acts. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. After what? After the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. And after He ascended back into the right hand of the majesty on high, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That we've always been born of the Spirit of God. There's no other way to come to God or know God. From the time of Adam, we've all had to be born of the Spirit because we were all sinners. Because Adam plunged us into sin and death. And it shall come to pass afterward that I pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. This is a special manifestation of the baptism of the Spirit of God, which was given them in the first century church. And I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and young men shall see visions. Now catch this next verse. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. In the days of the first century church, the signs that God gave confirming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There were people that came forth from the grave after His resurrection. And when He ascended up in the cloud of witness into heaven in immortal glory, those that died and were in the grave and came forth and had gone into the holy city and appeared unto many went with Him into heaven. That was a sign of the resurrection of the dead. God confirming with signs. Those signs died with the apostles because we have the New Testament. The same man which had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. They could tell the future. You're about to see Agabus, who foretold the future. Acts 11, Agabus prophesied that there would be a great dearth throughout the land. That's why they started taking up collection for the saints, which were in Jerusalem, and sending it to Jerusalem, because they were in need. And the brotherly love that flows from breast to breast, consider that. They're taking up collections from Gentiles who by their very nature were enemies of Jews. But God works. God works. And God is love. He that loveth is born of God. And the compassion from the Spirit of God, from the love of God within them. Why do we love each other? I've served in the pulpit and served in churches with attorneys. That's quite naturally a conflicting personality with a hard-nosed street cop. But in the church, we love each other. In the church, we have fellowship. That's of God and the Spirit of God. And He's there, four daughters, and by the way, I love those men both. The same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy, and as we tarried there many days, that's Philip the Evangelist, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Here we go, the same Agabus. And when he's coming to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost. This is where the prophecy comes from. This man is a prophet. He is a prophet. Philip's girls were prophets. They could foretell the future. Didn't say they looked around a crystal ball and could see into it with some witchcraft or some tool of the devil or some divining spirit. The Spirit of God gave them the gift of prophecy, confirming the power of God, confirming the resurrection of Jesus Christ, confirming that He is God in the flesh. Agabus comes down, takes Paul's girdle. That's not like the old commercials you used to see of that company that would have a woman's undergarment there. A girdle is a belt. It girds your loins. It shows strength. It shows power. Paul would have no strength. Paul would have no power of his own. That's why he would say later, when I am weak, I am strong in Christ. Because he realized that his power came directly from God, that he was totally dependent on God, and that God would never leave him nor forsake him no matter what he faced. And God's the same God with you. And when he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles. Agabus is plainly telling him, the Holy Spirit has revealed to me that the man's on this girdle is going to be bound by the Jews. Not the believing Jews, but the non-believing Jews. He's going to be bound by them, and he's going to be delivered into the hands of the Romans, the Gentiles. And that was the Romans. That was the Roman government. Josh told me they got back from China Friday. He said, Dad, there won't be a crime committed in Beijing. Because they have a fierceness of law. You commit a crime there, you die, period. Their government is a terror to evil. Boy, could we not learn something about that here? But my point being, in comparing them to the Romans, it was a fierce army. You spit on the sidewalk, you were crucified. History says the streets going into Rome were littered with the bodies of men hanging upon different types of crosses, crucified. This was a fierce government. Paul was going to be delivered in the hands of this fierce government for the purpose of God. God would carry him. God would preach to the Gentiles through him. God would feed his people. God would lay the foundation in their heart that Steve's been telling us about of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul went forth preaching. Paul had no fear. Paul did not worry about being bound. Paul did not worry about being dead. Don't we need some Pauls today? Amen. Do I not need to examine myself? As I am in the vileness of my nature and the sin that so easily seems to fall upon me from time to time. Do I not need to pray every day, daily, from the time my eyes open and my feet hit the floor? God help me to walk as the apostles of old and to magnify Christ in my body regardless of the consequences. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. That's Luke and those seven men. And that's the disciples who were there. In Caesarea. They loved Paul. They didn't want to see Paul die. They didn't want to see Paul hurt. Lynn and I walked over to the cemetery. I've got two grandchildren over there I've never laid eyes on. I wanted to see them. I wanted to love them. I wanted to hold them. I wanted to see them grow. But you know, brethren, as hard as life seems to be to us, as cruel as it is, God is a God of mercy. Amen. And God is a God of purpose. And I know with everything in my being that those two children who died in the womb and never came forth into this sin-cursed earth and never had a work to be judged by are in the presence of Christ in heaven. There's not a doubt in my mind about that. And I have a hope and an expectation in Christ because He loves me that I'll see Him one day. Paul had a knowledge of God, and Paul knew that no matter what befell him, the Lord would never forsake him. They besought Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Paul said, what mean you to weep and to break mine heart? Don't cry for me. Don't weep for me. It kind of makes me think about Moses back there in the Old Testament when they chided against Moses, they chided against Aaron. And the Lord put His Spirit upon 70 and they come telling Moses, oh, they're in the camp prophesying. Moses said, enviest thou not for my sake. Would to God that all God's children would prophesy. Paul said, don't weep for me. Do not weep for me. Do not sorrow for me. You're breaking my heart. weeping for me. I'm ready to be bound for Christ. Not only to be bound, but I'm ready to die for Christ. Brethren, we've been spoiled to death in a nation that God has so richly blessed. Christianity has been such a comfortable thing for so many years. Oh, we've just got it made. I heard one preacher say, I'm glad we were in the cradle of prosperity and not the other way around. But I'm going to tell you, you look back in this country when there was a depression, you look at what followed, when times were hard, men really had to search for something to eat. They did a lot of seeking the Lord because they knew where their help had to come from. We have been rocked to sleep in prosperity. We've rebelled against God. We've turned against God. We have forsaken the very Lord, God of heaven, who owns us. Why is the church is empty? It's not the Lord's fault. It's ours. God, help us. Please. What made you to weep and break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die for the name of our Lord Jesus. To die. And we know that He would. And when He would not be persuaded, we see saying, the will of the Lord be done. Well, there's a hard-headed man. No, there is the Spirit of God confirming in a man that God is with him in Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, you see many times, and I'll give you an example that hit my mind, Ezekiel, God talking about the destruction of the city and what would come forth under Nebuchadnezzar, knows it would follow. He lists some people there. He lists some people there that are famous because they chose God, because God was in them. They walked with God. They strove after God. And Brother Steve, they suffered for God. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job was in this city, I wouldn't deliver it. I'd deliver them, but I wouldn't deliver this city. It got so sinful. God, help us before we perish in this land. After those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went we all with us also, certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one man, Manassen of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. This man was a Greek, and he was an old disciple. And when we were come to Jerusalem, here is where the trouble is going to start. And there is instantly joy because Paul is there among the believers. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went with us unto James. This is James, the Lord's brother. This is not James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John. He was killed by Herod with a sword earlier. If you remember, this is James, the Lord's brother. A little side note there to think about. Remember the verse of Scripture speaking of Christ's brothers and sisters by Joseph and Mary. They believed not on him. But now this man believes on him. Why does this man believe on him? Because God quickened him and gave him life. And he's now the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Tradition says that James was thrown from an upper window in the temple for not denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James. Brethren, can you see we have enemies in the world? Can you see why Paul confirmed these elders in Ephesus of what was going to come? Can you see? We know what Paul is about to face. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders there in Jerusalem were present. And when we had saluted them, he declared particularly, Paul, what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. I'm out of time. We'll pick up on that verse next week. They came into Jerusalem. Paul knows full well what's going to happen. Do we not know full well what's going to happen? Are we not told about a falling away? Are we not told about apostasy? Are we not told about this world grows worse and worse from day to day? That really ought to make us cherish the kingdom of God even more. That really ought to make us love the Lord Jesus Christ and manifest it even more. God help us. We'll take up there next week and go through his deliverance or captivity of the Jews.